my mom who has dementia go to heaven? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. This is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, a creative take on coronavirus prevention as many restaurants around the country begin to reopen. This one comes from Europe. A cafe in Germany is passing out pool noodles for customers to wear on their heads to enforce social distancing rules there. Okay, listen to this, Adriel. Rather than using floor markings and screens to keep people apart, the owners of the cafe distributed straw hats with two colorful pool noodles attached to the top. To mark the occasion, the owner of the cafe, Jacqueline Roth, posted a photo to the cafe's Facebook page showing customers sitting at their tables enjoying their meals wearing their new headgear.
Desperate times call for desperate measures, I guess.
Desperate measures.
I feel like it would be kind of tough to eat my noodles with pool noodles on my head. I mean, I don't know, but
I wonder if you can take them home for your kids afterwards. That would really be fun.
Maybe so.
When my kids were young, they used to like to have pool noodle battles with their, not even in the pool, just in the backyard. They would whack each other with them. So. Well, let's jump into our first question of the day. This one comes from Rajed, who emailed us this. The San Diego newspaper reported that churches in our city will now be allowed to hold drive-in services. Now that congregations are able to physically gather in this limited way, how would you advise church leadership to utilize this method of gathering effectively? Also, should the church administer the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper during this time, especially in light of the social distancing and the specific order of refraining from direct or indirect physical touch with others? Wow, great question.
Yeah. Hey, Rajed. And, you know, this whole thing has been developing over the last several weeks. And of course, just recently, the governor of California did allow for churches to begin gathering again, although I think they're supposed to meet with, it's either 100 people or 25% capacity, something like that, depending on the size of the building. We've been doing these drive-in services now for about 2 weeks, and it's really been a blessing for our people. And, you know, one of the reasons, because there are people who are asking me, you know, gosh, well, why don't you just keep doing the live streaming thing, you know, online, doing a message instead of, you know, going through all the work of coming together. But I think the big question that we have to ask is, what is happening when we gather together for worship as the people of God? So many people are confused about this today. I go to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, because I think that the author to the Hebrews there describes what's happening when we come together as God's people. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 18, it says this, "You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with great fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Now, there what the author of the Hebrews is doing is he's comparing worship in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant with what's happening now. We're not going to Mount Sinai receiving the law under Moses. We're coming before the heavenly Jerusalem. I mean, you just think about the image that's painted there, gathering before God, the angels, worshiping the King of Heaven. Jesus is present with us through the word and through the ordinances that Jesus gives to us. I mean, those are the reasons why we said, look, we want to meet no matter what the circumstances are, even if we're meeting in a parking lot. And I want to encourage pastors, you know, do whatever you can to bless and encourage your people and to lead them. Where? To Mount Zion, before Jesus, the throne of God. And I recognize, Rajed, that it's not easy. And for several weeks now, I know a lot of churches, at least here in San Diego and throughout the United States, in places where they were allowing for drive-in services, just couldn't find space. It took us a while to find space in order to have one of these services. And so it's difficult, and we want to be gracious with our leaders and pray for them. But I think if it's possible for us to meet, we should do whatever we can to meet because of the precious things that are happening and the gifts that we're receiving when we do meet. It really is a beautiful thing. And let me just say one other thing with regard to how it's gone for us. You know, it's been awkward at times. I was actually talking to Bill a little bit ago and just mentioning how, you know, it's different. And, you know, people are in their cars as the service is going on. And I'm, you know, at least where we're at, I'm preaching on the top of a Jeep so that people can see me. It's totally not our normal setup. And the danger is that can be distracting. But the goal is we want to hear the word of Christ. We want to grow in our faith. And so we're trying to set aside all the distractions that we can. And despite the fact that the circumstances are a little bit different, maybe awkward, we're entering into worship through the word and drawing near to the Lord. So, Rajed, I thank you for your question. I continue to pray for churches throughout the United States that are looking for innovative and creative ways to bless their people and to gather together as the church in a way that's safe.
Mm-hmm. Now, Adriel, during your services, you are serving the sacraments. You're serving the Lord's Supper.
Yeah. So, and sacrament is just it's a word that we use to describe the ordinances that Jesus gave to the church. The word sacrament comes from a Latin word that comes from a Greek word that means mystery. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, these are the mysteries of the church. These are the ways that the Spirit of God is powerfully working in our midst today. And so I think they're a really important part of what happens in worship. And so we've been having the Lord's Supper at our drive-in service. You know, our elders and deacons, they got gloves on and masks on. We asked people to bring their own cups so that we could pour into their cups. And then we hand out these prepackaged wafers that we got. So we're trying to do everything by the book, and we are. So it's been a blessing for people. And again, it's so weird. You know, the circumstances are different than we're used to, but the elements of worship are there. The body and blood of Jesus Christ for us, the word of God being preached, singing and prayer. We're doing it. And I think insofar as we are, it's honoring to the Lord.
You're also providing a great witness in your area of San Diego because, as you've mentioned, it's not just your congregation sitting in their cars, but people in the area are coming by to check out what's going on and maybe hearing the gospel for the very first time.
Yep. Folks who were just going to the park nearby where we're having our service, they didn't know, but they also got a little taste of what happens in a Christian worship service. So it's pretty cool. Yeah, we've had a lot of people sort of walk by, you know, just sort of watching me on top of the Jeep, wondering like, what is going on? A lot of people taking pictures. So sort of funny.
That's fun. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And our phone number, if you have a question for us, is 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And Adriel, let's go to our first call of the day.
My name is Angel, and I'm calling from the Bronx, New York. I am visually impaired and autistic, but that does not stop me from praising God. And my question to you is, what type of music should be played in church services? Because in my church, we played Caribbean, Jamaican gospel music. But when I visited other churches, they play gospel music. So I need to know what kind of music should be played in church services.
Angel, God bless you. So good to hear from you. I want to thank you for giving us a call. And the question that you ask is a really good one. And it's a question I've been asked a lot of times as a pastor. You know, at our church, we have pretty traditional hymns that we do. You know, that's kind of what we're used to. And there have been people who have come to me and said, hey, why do we do it that way? Why don't we have another style or kind of music? And that's totally okay as well. I think the key, Angel, is the music needs to be good, true, and beautiful. And it needs to point us to Jesus Christ. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, And then get this, he says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. See, the goal of music in church is to help the word of Jesus Christ dwell in us richly. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Now, the style might be different, you know, from church to church, Caribbean music or gospel music or, you know, the hymns that we sing in my church. My question is the music helping the word of Christ to dwell in you? Is it filling us with the truth of scripture that nourish us, that strengthen us in our faith? The styles can be different. And in fact, you look at a book like the Book of Psalms. I mean, that was the hymn book for the ancient Israelites. Well, did you know that there are various genres within the Psalter? Different styles, we might say, of music. You have the Psalms of Lament, which are the kind of sorrowful dirges, we might say. It's the psalmist coming before God, the E minor key. It's a lament. It's sad. It's pleading with the Lord. You also have hymns, the sort of outburst of praise, joy. You have songs of thanksgiving. You have other kinds of psalms as well. And so you have all of these different genres, even within the Psalter, that I think testify to the fact that there are different styles and kinds of music that can and should be played in the church. You know, we want to encompass all of the feelings that the people of God can have. Now, sometimes I think, you know, you go to churches and the music is always the sort of excited, happy, praise, loud kind of music, but we don't have the songs of lament. You know, sometimes we go to church and the song that I want to sing, the song that you want to sing is, God, where are you? And so often that's what the psalmist is saying. And so I think with the music that we have, we want it to point us to Jesus. We want it to cause the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. And we want it to encompass all of the emotion, if you will, of the people of God, the joy and the sorrow. And I mentioned, Angel, that it needs to be good. I think that there are two problems that we can have here. You see, we don't want the music to be so distracting that it takes our eyes off of the Lord. And I think it can be distracting in two ways. One, if it's so much a performance that you have a band or a choir that's up there doing all the quote-unquote worshiping while the people can't really enter in because it's so professional, well, then the music itself becomes a distraction because of how produced it is. We want the congregation to enter into worship, to sing. But music can also be distracting if it's just not done well. We want to strike this middle ground where we're saying, look, the music is good, it's beautiful, it's being played well, skillfully, and it's pointing us to God and to His Word. And it's not distracting because it's so much of a performance, and it's also not distracting because it's poorly done. And so those are, I think, some of the guiding principles, at least that I've used as I've thought about this question, and I hope that they're helpful to you as well. And keep getting your praise on, Angel. I'm so glad to hear that you're worshiping the Lord.
Andrew, in your church, as you mentioned, you use traditional hymns, and they are just so chock full of wonderful scripture and doctrine. And yet a lot of the current contemporary praise songs are kind of light on scripture. And I'm wondering, what are your thoughts on that? Because I've heard some criticism that some of the modern day contemporary worship songs are just sort of repetitive gobbledygook without really getting into the heart of God's word.
Yeah, well, I think going back to that text in Colossians 3:16, if one of the goals in musical worship is that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly, but the songs that we're singing aren't communicating the word of Christ, the truths of scripture in a clear way, there's a problem. You know, it's amazing, but what we believe about God is also taught in our worship. We sometimes think, you know, we worship God the way we do because of the truth we embrace in Scripture. But the way we worship God also helps to teach us those truths. It establishes us in the faith. And so you don't know it. We don't often realize it, but the way we worship God is teaching others about what we believe about God. And we don't want to have a shallow view of God, of His Word. We want to have that robust, rich understanding of who God is revealed to us in the Scriptures, because at the end of the day, that's what's going to get us through the suffering that we experience in this life, the challenges that we might face, those moments of lament. We need the richness of Scripture, and we need to sing it.
Hmm. Well said. This is Core Christianity with Bill Meyer and Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And, you know, so many people in our country right now are struggling, as we all know, and many, unfortunately, are living with a lot of fear. And that's why having a sure confidence in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf is so critical. Here at Core Christianity, our goal is to answer the difficult questions of our time with both skeptics and committed Christians in mind. We want to give answers that not only show why Christianity is true, but also why it's good and why it's beautiful. And your support of this program is making a huge difference. A difference in helping others to live with hope and joy and confidence. And that difference, if you think about it, it's an eternal difference. Would you prayerfully consider sending a gift now to help us continue with this ministry? As a thank you for a gift of $20 or more, we will send you our new Core Christianity Bible study on Paul's letter to the Romans. And this is so cool. It's something you could use as a family or a small group. Even your pastor could use it to preach from. To make a donation and to receive this study on Romans, just head over to the Core Christianity website at corechristianity.com. That's real simple. One word, corechristianity.com. On behalf of the entire team here at Core Radio, thank you so much for your support. Let's go to an email that came in. This one is from Joe, and he says, when praying, say for healing from God, should a person thank God for that specific healing as if it's already happened? What if God chooses not to heal?
Yeah, Joe, thank you for your question. I've heard people pray in that way before. I don't necessarily think that that's the best way to pray. I mean, part of it just seems presumptuous to me. You know, we don't want to presume on God or assume that we know exactly how he's going to answer our prayers, because we don't know in every instance what his will is, why he's allowed certain suffering, certain sicknesses. You think of the story of Job. I mean, it's clear that God is in control, that he has power, sovereignty over Job's plight, over the sickness and the suffering that he endures. And God uses it in his life. And sometimes he uses suffering in our lives as well to bring us closer to him. And so it's really important that we don't just assume that God is going to heal us. And I've seen this in some churches. It really is a false theology, a false doctrine that says it's always God's will to heal you right now. And if he doesn't heal you, it's because you don't have enough faith. Do you see how destructive that is? It causes people to think, well, the reason I'm struggling with this, the reason I'm sick in this way is either because of some sin in my life or because I just don't have enough faith to be healed. What a terrible doctrine. I mean, it just crushes people who are already crushed with sickness. Not long ago, there was a church out here in Reading, and I mean, just such a tragic story made nationwide news because there was a little girl in that church who had died. And basically, the entire church came together and said, we're proclaiming that this little girl is going to be raised from the dead. And so the parents were holding on to hope for days that this little girl was going to be raised. And they were declaring, you know, thanking God, as you say in your question here, thanking God for the fact that she was raised from the dead, that she was going to be healed, and that this was going to be this great big testimony to the whole world. Well, it was presuming on God. It was assuming that they knew what God was going to do. Now, the hope we have as believers in Jesus Christ is one day we will be fully and finally healed at the last day. Our bodies will be raised again from the dead, but we can't say right now that God is going to do that and just assume that he will. I think of what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. He said to him, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Isn't that so interesting? No, Paul doesn't tell Timothy, hey, Timothy, you know, why aren't you praying harder that you're healed? You know, you must not have enough faith. He says, hey, have a little bit of wine to help settle your stomach, because I know you have these constant stomach aches. And we have to be practical about these things. We have to realize that God has given us things like medicine, diet, wisdom there. We can also pray for healing, but we don't want to just assume that we're always going to be healed. We got to trust God in the midst of these kinds of prayers. And we got to say, Lord, this is in your hands. Do what you will in me through the suffering that you've allowed to come into my life. If you heal me, God, thank you. And I praise you for that. And I look for that But if you don't, Lord, I trust you and I'm going to continue to follow you. And I know that you are able to make all things work together for the good of those who love you.
Mm. Adriel, what you're really talking about here is the sovereignty of God. And we come back to this over and over again on this program because I think a lot of people don't really understand what it means. And it's not about what we do or what we want. It's about who God is and what he has done for us and what he will do for us. And that's what we need to keep focusing on as we walk through our Christian life.
Amen.
Well, this is Core Christianity, and we'd love to hear from you. If you have a question for us, here's the number, 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. And we have a call from Sandy in Erie, Pennsylvania.
I led my mother to Christ several years ago, and since then she has had dementia. She is now in a nursing home at 90 years old. I'm wondering, is she still saved? She doesn't read a Bible, but she said she had been saved as a child. But I'm wondering, will she go to heaven? Thank you very much.
Sandy, thank you for your question. Let me just begin by praying for your mother. Gracious Father in heaven, I thank you for Sandy, and I thank you for her mom. I pray, Jesus, that even in the midst of the dementia that she suffers from right now, that she would still know and experience your presence, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you say, I will never leave you or forsake you. And I pray that Sandy's mom would know that deep down in her heart, that Sandy would know that for her mother, Jesus, that you are faithful. And that you are with us, even in our sickness, and even in death, Lord, as you promise. So be with Sandy, be with her mother, comfort them, and give them a sense of your presence. Gracious Father, I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You know, Sandy, the question is, does someone without the cognitive capacity to fully understand or articulate the faith go to heaven? You shared Christ with your mother. Your mother embraced Jesus. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But what happens when somebody gets dementia? Or what about, you know, children who can't really articulate that faith, or people who have other ailments or sicknesses? You think of mental retardation, those kinds of things. You know, can that person be saved? And the answer is yes. First, none of us fully comprehends or understands how salvation works. Jesus saves, not my perfect understanding of how Jesus saves. It really is the most glorious miracle and mystery of all Scripture. It's God saving, regenerating our hearts, transforming us. Faith is a gift that comes from God, and God does not take away that gift. If your mom believed and believes, she's united to Jesus Christ. She belongs to him, and you have the promise of Jesus. As I said, Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, King David, when he prayed in Psalm 22, he said, verse 10, on you was I cast from my birth. He's talking to the Lord. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. God is so good to his people. He keeps them. I think also of, John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb, when Elizabeth is greeted by Mary, and of course, our Lord Jesus is in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Remember, we're told in the Gospels that John the Baptist leapt. It's as if he recognized the presence of Jesus, the God-man, there, even in the womb of Elizabeth. Your mom can still experience and know Jesus's presence, even if she doesn't have the same cognitive abilities that she once did. And our hope, our confidence has to be in God's word and promise. And you can be confident because Jesus is faithful and good, and he loves your mom, and he won't let go of her.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.